If you have your Bibles, though, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 12 to start out, but we're just going to look at verse 9 today. And if you go, well, why just verse 9? If you can read verse 9 and go, yeah, I do that, well, then you can leave and come back next week. But most of us are going to look at verse 9 and see what the Bible calls us and go, that's really hard. That's like way harder than the bar I set for myself. So we're going to do a lot of bar breaking today and set up the godly standard here. But let's go ahead and just as we begin, just a refresher. Remember, we've been looking about in verse 8 what Christians must be in all situations, that unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, that deep care, good hearts, good guts, that deep level care we're supposed to have, and finally, humble minds. And I don't know how many times this week I've heard my kids say to each other, doesn't sound like you're putting yourself last on the totem pole, which has been great. Not to me. I mean, they could say that to me and I'd be like, true. But I have been hearing it in conversation, as well as this verse a lot. Just as we've been reading through 1 Peter together over and over, you hear verses that they grab onto. And one that has been grabbed onto quickly in our home is, do not repay evil for evil. You hear that shouted a lot, which maybe not the best way to do it. But anyway, So we looked at that in verse 8, but Peter isn't done as we get ready for verse 9. He's got another word that Christians need to do in all situations that just as those define, verse 8 really defines how we're supposed to react to each other, that Christians are also defined by how we react even to the lost world. That there is a way Christians are supposed to react to this fallen kingdom yet to be redeemed. And that even he says the parts of the world, and you think about it for 1 Peter, even the parts of the world that have exiled them, that there's a way they're supposed to react to their exilers, that is going to be pretty, much the opposite of often what our hearts want to do. But scripture is going to show us that heart that doesn't want to do what Christ is calling us to here is just part of your old lost heart still trying to cling on. So let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. We'll read verses 9 through 12. It's a pretty good section here that really grabbed together. We'll do verses 10 through 12 next week. But let's read 9 through 12 and then we'll just focus on verse 9. It says, do not repay evil for evil. Or reviling, that's insulting for insulting. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, we pray that today we would, in every situation, respond with good, with righteousness, with kindness, with grace, with generosity, with Christ-likeness. That even in the hard situations, we would trace Christ's life. And we are so thankful that he showed us that that's exactly what he did in those hard situations. And so all we have to do is mimic him. Father, help us to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we get in verses 9 through 12, we're going to set up really for the next 2 weeks. In verses 9 through 12, what Peter's going to be doing, just to prepare us for this week and next week, he's really bringing together two threads that have been running throughout 1 Peter. One we've seen explicitly, and the other that's sort of tucked into the background. Those two threads are tracing the life of Christ, which we've seen, 1 Peter chapter 2. We looked at that. But also Psalm 34. You might be going, Psalm 34. I don't remember Psalm 34. Well, we're going to show you next week, especially as he's going to quote Psalm 34, that he's been alluding to Psalm 34 a lot already in 1 Peter here. And he'll do it again through the rest of the book. Now, like I said, we've explicitly looked at this tracing the life of Christ, that Christ says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, that he's left us that tracing paper so that we might follow in his steps. Remember, that's what the word example means. Literally, he's left us this tracing paper that we could outline, do exactly what he did. But Psalm 34 has also been in the background, sometimes right on the surface. For example, if you indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, Psalm Psalm 34. Yeah, taste and see that the Lord is good. So already he's been alluding to Psalm 34. And I would encourage you for next week, go back and read Psalm 34 in preparation. And I would encourage you to read Psalm 34 and read 1 Peter. Because if you read Psalm 34 and then read 1 Peter, you're going to come next week and say, well, you're not so fancy. I saw that all over the place. I'm going to go, good. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what Peter wants you to do. Peter's not writing a secret code that only pastors can decode later with our special rings we get in seminary. That's not what he's doing. This is here on the surface. He's wanting to draw our eyes back to that. And as he throws our eyes back to that, you know what we're going to see in Psalm 34? We're going to see the cross and Christ, which is what he's ultimately going to show us anyway. So we're going to get back to that next week. He's going to openly quote from Psalm 34. But right now, let's just stick with verse 9. Let's just stick with verse 9, which is a clear pulling us back to the example of Christ, where Peter in chapter 2 already said that Christ did not revile when he was reviled, that he didn't return evil. And we'll look at that in just a second. But let's look at how also Christians are supposed to trace the life of Christ, especially in response to the fallen world. How do Christians relate to the lost world? I mean, and as our world seems to be finding out more and more what it means to be lost and starting to take the word lost and write it in capital letters in our culture and in our society and in our nation, it is becoming more and more clear that Christians are going to be talking to a world that is very much different from them and very much wants to degrade and denounce and even warp your children's minds, that is very much their intention, sort of like a assimilate or else sort of mentality. How do we respond to a world like that? What do we do when the world is itself living in evil and then praising evil and then calling on you to do evil or else, right? How do we respond? Well, Scripture is going to tell us here. That's what we see in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So here we see Peter begin with what Christians are not supposed to do. So let's start there. What are Christians not supposed to do? He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Not repaying evil for evil, reviling for reviling. So when someone does evil to a Christian, how is a Christian supposed to respond to that? When someone wrongs you, Christian, it is not okay for you to wrong back. In fact, the Christian should not do evil back, must not. When someone does evil to you, someone is evil to you or to those you love, you do not get a free pass to be evil back. In fact, he says you must not be evil back. When someone reviles you, a better word might be insults, because we don't use the word revile, although I wish we could. We probably should. Let's just start changing our vocab, because that would be cool. Did you just revile me? Are you reviling me on the internet right now? I just think it's a very King Jamesy word. I like it. But if someone insults you as a Christian, what are Christians supposed to do? Christians do not insult back. They do not revile in return. This is where you could say that the old phrase, two wrongs don't make a right, does have some biblical foundation. It's got some biblical roots here. But the truth is, both of those things are not new. This is not, you know, like 1 John, a new commandment I give to you that you should, and then he says, but it's not a new commandment. Same thing here. When he says, this is what you're supposed to do, Christians. If someone's evil to you, don't be evil back. If someone insults you, don't insult back. Peter's not really pulling something new out of the air here. He's not pulling a new Christian mentality. In fact, you could go all the way back to, you could go Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. But even more specifically about, so not only are we not supposed to think I'm supposed to repay it to begin with, what about the idea that if someone does do evil to you, you don't repay it back with evil? The New Testament is covered with verses like this. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. What does it say? Repay no one evil for evil. Remember I said that Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, two good places to, or Philippians chapter 2 good places to look and compare with 1 Peter here. There in Romans chapter 12, it says, repay no one evil for evil. So if someone does evil to you, you do not do evil back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Again, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Now we'll look at this passage again later, but we've already seen that Christ taught this himself. Zachary read it this morning to start us off. Matthew chapter 5, Verse 38 and 39, Jesus himself taught this, that when someone does evil to you, you don't do evil back. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. But, so that's if someone does evil to you, someone does something wrong to you. But we've also got to remember that speaking is an action, right? So, included in our do not repay evil done to us, if someone does evil to us, there's also for the Christian the reality that we can't repay someone who just speaks evil at us. We often think that action is one thing and speech is another, right? So it's like, well, I didn't do it. I just said it. I didn't do the evil thing. I just said, I hate you and wish you would die, but I didn't kill you. You called me a name and I called you a pretty good one back that I wouldn't tell my pastor, but you know, at least I didn't do something back. But here, Peter kills the idea that action and speaking are two different things. Because he says that if someone insults you, Christian, you can't even insult them back. That if someone insults you, you can't insult back at them. So whether in deed or speech, Christians cannot retaliate with wrong. In fact, we've seen already in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul encouraged the Corinthians, listen, it is better to just be wronged and take it than it is to do wrong back. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you guys are taking and doing lawsuits against one another because you can't handle it. He says, look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat with you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. That when we respond back with our wrong, we're living like our lost selves instead of our saved selves. So it's already a defeat for you. You're already defeated in this. He's going on to say that we should be afraid of those sorts of responses. Because those sorts of responses are the responses of those who won't inherit the kingdom. Because that's what the very next thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where you get into who does not inherit the kingdom of God? The sexually immoral, the gluttonous, the greedy, the idolater, all those things, that list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says, but such were some of you, remember? But you were washed, but you were cleansed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified, but you were justified by the blood of Christ. That follows right after him saying, listen, it's better to not do wrong, or it's better to just be defrauded and have someone walk all over you than to do wrong back. Because when you do wrong back, you're living like those who do not inherit the kingdom. You're living like the part of you that wasn't washed. You're living like the part of you that wasn't made holy. You're living like the old you. You're living like those who do not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think we need to remember that when we look at this passage, that the reason we don't return evil for evil or insult for insult is because when you do that, you're living like the lost you rather than the saved you. That's what the lost you would have done. That's what the old you would have done. As if we're going to use Paul's language, that's the actions of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's better, he says, it's better to just be wronged and just be defeated than it is to think, no, I've got to say something. No, you don't. I've got to do something. Is it a godly thing? Well, no, but I got to do it. I got to defend my name. And you don't have to do anything but be godly. In fact, he says sometimes it's better to not do anything. And as we're going to see, he's actually going to call us to something else. So here we see as believers, if someone does wrong to us, we cannot respond with our own wrong. To do that is to live like the old you. And so I would encourage you to go back and read that last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see as he moves into this. Listen, this is what the lost you would have done. So then it isn't surprising that Peter would call us to these things, because Peter's already showed us, and you saw it when you saw reviling for reviling and evil for evil, that that this is already what we've seen is how Christ lived. That when he says, don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, Peter, who's been telling us, hey, I want you to trace the life of Christ, is going to show us, well, that's exactly what Christ did. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Remember that? What did it say about Christ? He committed, so right after saying he's left us a tracing paper that we might follow in his steps, he says what? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. What? When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So when someone insulted Christ, he didn't insult back. When someone did evil to him, he didn't return evil. In fact, it says he didn't even threaten to return evil. Why? Why did he not do that? It says because he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Just like we saw earlier, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 called us to do. Don't say, I will repay evil, remember it said. But instead do what? Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. That's what Christ did. And so if you and I are going to trace the life of Christ, we should expect we've got to trace these actions too. And that means when someone does evil to us or does evil to someone we love, we cannot respond back with evil of our own. If someone insults us, insults someone we love, we cannot respond back with insults. Tell you what, this should be like verse number 2 in marriage counseling, right? Someone does wrong to you, you don't get to just do wrong back and go, well, you don't understand. They had already been a jerk, so I had to be a jerk to keep the quotient, to keep us on our equilibrium. Listen, that needs to be in marriage counseling, needs to be first in sibling relationships, right? Like I said, these verses have been shouted down our stairways in our house. Don't repay. It's always Betsy, you know, she's like a clarion call of righteousness, who sits up there, don't repay evil for evil. And so it's true because one child does one thing and the other child wants to respond back with evil of their own. And yet the scripture teaches us that as Christians, we don't get to respond in a tit for tat fashion, an eye for an eye fashion, a tooth for a tooth fashion. Well, they did this wrong to me, so I get to do something wrong in response now. No, you can't do something wrong in response. In fact, God specifically tells you not to respond to their evil with your own evil. And then if someone does insult you, not to insult them back. So you're saying, I've got to. I'm saying, no, you don't have to. And in fact, you can't. As a believer, you can't. Because God has commanded you not to. Now, this doesn't mean that as Christians, we don't recognize evil or wrongs or insults as if they're not happening. Right? We're not just flowers, you know, sort of floating happily through this world that I don't see anything wrong. And, you know, and hey, you know, someone yells an insult at us and we're like, how you doing, buddy? Like we don't even notice that there's wickedness in this world or that there's wrong. It's not saying don't notice that someone is doing evil. It says just don't respond back. In fact, Christians, it's okay to recognize evil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. What does it say? Be angry, what? And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Listen, you can be angry for the wrong that was done. You can be angry at the unjustness of it, at the sinfulness of it. You can be angry for the evil, for the insult. You can say, you shouldn't talk like that to me. You shouldn't do that to me. That should not be done. That's wickedness. You can be angry at that for the sinfulness of it, but you cannot respond back with your own sin. Because then that shows you're not really angry at the sin. You're angry that they dared do it to you. Because if your anger was really at sin, you wouldn't go, I hate sin so much, so what I'm going to do is to that sin, I'm going to add sin. Now we got two sins. You who were so angry at the sinfulness of it, you wouldn't respond back with sin. If you really hated sin, you'd want to run as far from that sin as possible. What it really shows when you respond back with anger, evil of your own, with insults of your own, is not that you care about the sinfulness of the situation. It's that you care, dared someone do that against you or against someone you love. If you really cared about the sin, Scripture says you'd run far away from sin yourself. You'd be angry at the sin, you'd say this isn't right. But as we're going to see later, you're going to recognize that the best way to overcome the wrong is with the good. And so if you really cared about the wrong that was done, you'd overcome it with what kills it, which is doing good. We have ants at our house every year. They live somewhere in a giant colony. I smash the fire at them every morning. I wake up and I put on my sort of condemnation gloves and I just start smashing ants by the hundreds. You know what happens the next day? Lots of ants. You know what happens the day after I call Linda and Danny? No ants. Why? Because they take care of them with the thing that actually takes care of the ants, and they're gone. And that's what you should do with sin. If you really hated sin, you'd get rid of it with the thing that actually gets rid of it. You'd get rid of, not with your own evil, but with what we should get rid of it with, and we're going to see that coming up. So Christians are not to repay evil when someone does evil to them, nor are they to insult someone when someone insults them. And instead, Christians are to respond with the exact opposite. Look at what it says. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, and I wish we could stress to you just how much that word is as adversative as you can get. Like, anti. It's like a triple anti. Like, do the exact opposite of that. And what does he say to do? On the contrary, what? Bless. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, on the exact opposite side, doing the exact opposite of that, you're supposed to bless. We're supposed to return those things, not with evil, not with an insult, but with a blessing. The word there for blessing is eulogia, where we get the word eulogy. It literally means a good word. And that's what a eulogy is. It's saying a good word about someone. That's what you're supposed to respond back with, a good word. Remember the good guts we looked at earlier? These are the good words we're supposed to speak. It's not really a pronoun, but the same prefix on the front of that. The good, have good feelings. Now it's say good words back to them. We respond to evil, not with evil. We respond back with good, which again shouldn't surprise us because Peter has been calling us over and over, do the good, Christian, do the good, do the good. Remember, in every one of those situations, whether it was the citizens or the slaves or the wives, it was always do good, do good, do good. All the way back in 2, 9, and 10, where it's our good, our righteousness that's supposed to cause other people to see who God is and glorify him on the day of visitation, that when we do the good, when we live holy lives, that's what happens. So it shouldn't surprise us that he says now what you should do is do the good. And again, as unfathomable as this is, when someone does you wrong, how do you respond as a Christian? When someone does you wrong, you do them right. But again, as unfathomable as that is, this also is not new. In fact, the passages we looked at earlier in 1 Thessalonians and in Romans 12, if we kept reading in those verses, which is a good why it's necessary not to be a lazy Christian and just go, oh, look, there's that verse. Now I can skip on to something else. If we kept reading those passages, it told us not just don't repay evil for evil, it told us to do good in response. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, what did it say? See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. We saw that, right? Well, look at how it continues. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to whom? To everyone. Romans chapter 12 gets even more in depth. In verse 17, we saw, repay no one evil for evil. But he continues down, this idea continues down all the way into verse 21 and really even beyond. What does it say instead? Repay no one evil for evil, but instead what? Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then we see verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what do we see here? Don't repay evil, but instead do what? Repay evil with good. What is, and how did he describe that? Live peaceably with everyone. Don't avenge yourselves, but instead trust God. Feed your enemy. Give him drink. Why? Because that's what is actually going to lead to his death. His spiritual death, which is what you're ultimately hoping for, like it says in verse 21, where it says, if you really want to overcome evil, what do you overcome evil with? Good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you really want your unrighteous neighbor, how dare you, you know, attack me and do these evil things? You really want to heap coals on his head to the point that he dies? Start living the gospel in front of him. Overcome his evil with good, and that's how that person won't just go away. That's how that person will become saved. And that's the ultimate goal for them. If you really are seeking for evil to be overcome, then what does he say to do? Go to your enemy and feed him. Go to your enemy and give him something to drink. But there are other passages too. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Paul, in describing how he responds to what he sees as ungodly critics, he says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. So when someone reviled him, when someone insulted him, what did he do? He did what he's called the church to do. He blessed in response. He said a good word to them. When someone persecuted him, he just kept enduring. When someone slandered him, he entreated them back. So all of this shouldn't surprise us that Christ taught this same thing. We've already seen it in Matthew chapter 5, but we'll see it again in Luke chapter 6. That not only are we supposed to respond with not doing evil, we're supposed to respond back with the good. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 29. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So Jesus just told us, instead of evil, how should we respond? So he says, instead of evil, do good. Instead of evil, bless. Well, then how do we do that? What does that look like? Christ gives us some explicit examples here, just like Paul did. What does Christ say? Instead of doing evil, what do? You love your enemies. What does that look like? You do good to the people who hate you. When someone curses you, you bless them. When someone abuses you, what do? You pray for them. Not even against them, right? It's easy to pray against them. He says, pray for them. When someone hits you, you don't return with your own hit. Instead, you show them your other cheek. In fact, if you look at what happens just a few chapters later in Luke, he has to rebuke the disciples for not doing these very things. In Luke chapter 9, I love when the disciples do dumb things because it makes me feel better. So Luke chapter 9, just a couple chapters after he told them what to do to the enemies of God. Luke chapter 9, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him. It says, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, this might be how they got the name the Sons of Thunder, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The disciples were like, hey, Christ, they rejected you, so should we just kill them all now? And Jesus is like, Are you kidding me? Did you not just 2 chapters ago? Didn't we talk about this? Didn't we already mention this? Were you not listening? And this teaches that sometimes even seemingly righteous things, if our hearts are in the wrong place, like these disciples could go to scripture texts, like could go to passages in the Old Testament and say, hey, aren't I supposed to ask for this? Like David, who calls down for the wicked to be consumed. Aren't I supposed to do this to be consumed with fire? Yet Christ rebukes them. Because this is not how he told his people to respond to evil done to them. That what he's recognizing is, yeah, I want the evil to be overcome, but evil is overcome with good. You want to call down fire to consume the wicked, okay. But make sure you're only doing that after you're doing all the other things Jesus told you to do. That is, after you've tried to live peaceably with them, after you've fed them, after you've given them drink, after you've tried to overcome their evil with good, after you've loved them, after you've done good to them, after you've blessed them, after you've prayed for them, after you've turned their cheeks to their multiple strikes, after you've given them the tunic off your shoulders, after doing all that, maybe you can pray for God to send fire down from heaven to consume them. But you know what? I think after doing all those things, I don't think you'll want to. I think you'll desire to keep overcoming their evil with good, because as we're going to see, you're blessed in doing that very thing. Because the truth is, you'll still want them to die, right? But now you'll want them to die so that they might live. Which is what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. This is how you heap coals upon their head. But in doing that, what are you actually wanting? You're actually wanting them to die just like the old you had to die, that they might be saved. As Christians, what are we supposed to do if someone does us wrong, if someone insults us? Notice the Bible doesn't say do nothing. It doesn't say not repaying evil for evil, insult for insult, but instead say nothing, do nothing. It doesn't say that. It says do something about it. But the something you do is bless. Do good, do right, feed them, pray for them, give them drink, all those things, bless them, love them, trust God, and remember that if you really want to overcome evil, it's good that overcomes it. That's what those disciples missed in Luke 9. Because they just looked at that village and their wickedness and said, consume them with fire. And Jesus said, but you didn't listen to all the things I told you you're supposed to do. If fire came down and consumed the unrighteous, you'd be caught up in the blaze. Because the Bible, what it does, it takes, again, the challenge even higher in our lives. Because we think the righteous thing to do is if someone does evil to us, we just don't do anything back. And for us, just restraint seems like the epitome of godliness, right? I'm just not going to do anything. But, oh, this is tough. And, oh, I'm living the Christian life. They said this, but I'm not going to say anything back. And listen, that is great. That is far better than doing evil. But that's not what God has called you to do. God didn't say when someone wrongs you, make sure you don't do anything back. He says, make sure you don't do anything back. But what you do do is bless them. Make sure you don't return evil, but don't just not do anything. So when someone wrongs you, when someone does wrong to you or to your family or to your friends, what do you do back? You don't just cut them off, right? Your job is to say, how can I bless them to bring them to the good? How can I overcome their evil with good? Not just with silence, not with rejection, but with the good. It's not the mere absence of evil that is the believer's goal in our lives, but the presence of good. That's what we're wanting. Not just for evil to be out. And that's the picture of justification, right? Our sin taken away and Christ's righteousness put in its place. Our salvation is not just our sin taken away. Our salvation is our sin taken away and Christ's righteousness being in our lives where there should have been no righteousness. So sin must be put off, but righteousness must be put on. Sin must be killed, but at the same time, righteousness must be pursued. But why? Why must a Christian live this life? Because, he says, this is what you've been called for. This is what you... Look at the end of verse 9. Why do we do all this? For to this you were called. The Christian is supposed to bless because that's what they were saved for. That's what they were called for. That's how you. That's the point of your election. That's the point of your salvation, is to proclaim God like this. And we see that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, right after those great sections about how we've been saved by grace through faith, not our own doing, so no reason for us to boast. What does he say is the purpose of that? Ephesians 2:10, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. So God saved us for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God saved us for the purpose of filling his creation with the good works that were supposed to spill forth from the garden. That's what we're doing. Those good works that were supposed to spill forth and have dominion over the earth in the garden, God is now working in us so that as we multiply and fill the earth, we're spreading that glory of God from sea to sea. And part of the purpose of our salvation is to be a people who bless in the face of evil and persecution. So that's part of the point of your salvation, that God saved you to do that. Part of the reason God saved you is so that he would have a people on this earth who, when met with evil, responded not back with their own evil, but with the good. To be a people who, when met with insult, don't insult back, but who bless. A Christian who is seeing evil and replying with their own evil, or who are insulted and respond with their own insults, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, are simply not living the Christian life. Because the world is filled with people who do that. And that's what Jesus is going to say in Matthew chapter 5. Flip there, because I didn't put the slide in. That makes me very mad. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38, starting verse 38 that we already looked at. That the world is filled with people who respond back with evil and respond back with hatred and respond back with being mad. But people who do the opposite in this world, that will say something. That will proclaim that there's something different about you. It's not anything crazy if you respond back just with a more biblical sounding evil, right? Or more biblical sounding insult. What will look amazing is when we respond back with the good, which is what we see. Look at what he says. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go the mile with him, go 2 miles. Give to the one who begs you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. In other words, if you don't do that, you are not living like a son. You are not living like a child of God if you are not loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. He says, if you don't do that, you're not living like the son. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? He said, do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect. In other words, the way for the Christian to live the perfect Christian life, to live the godly life, is to do those things. He says here, in summing all of that up, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What is that perfection? Loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. That's why we've seen here, listen, that's why Peter can say, for to this you were called. Because if you've been made a son of God, this is how a son of God lives. And if you're not doing this, you're not living like a son of God. If someone does evil to you and you either don't do anything back, that's also not doing what you're supposed to do. Okay, if you do evil, of course you shouldn't do evil back. But he says, even if someone does evil to you and you just don't respond, you just wall up, even that is not living like a son of God. It's not living like a child of God. He says, what must we do? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father. When someone does you wrong, you love them back. You love them. When someone does you wrong, you pray for them. Pray for them. Genuinely pray for them. we as Christians are called to be a blessing even to our enemies, even to the enemies of Christ. Why? Because as we saw in Romans chapter 12, that's really how we overcome evil in this world. If you really want God's name to be praised, if you really care about righteousness filling this earth, the glory of the Lord filling this earth as waters cover the sea, if you care about all that stuff, what are you going to do? You're going to respond to evil with good. But you do it not just for the sake of doing that because you've been called to do it, but also, he says, what? That you may obtain a blessing. It is when we bless that not only are we a blessing to this fallen world, but it's when you bless that you become blessed as well. That a blessing comes to you when you. So there is a self-centeredness even in this response, a good selfishness. Similar to store up your treasures in heaven, right? And so you get these treasures. Or the idea, humble yourself so that you might be exalted. There's a good response here. In fact, if we look more closely at the words here, the word for obtain there, that you may obtain a blessing, is the word we've seen several times in 1 Peter. It's the word inherit. That you may inherit a blessing. When we bless, you and I are living in light of our inheritance. We're living as if our hope is in the kingdom to come rather than in getting our rewards now. When you and I bless, we get a small taste of the inheritance that is going to come, a piece of the blessing kept for us, Peter talks about in chapter 1. And when we instead curse and repay evil with evil and insult, we're actually stealing that blessing that could be ours. That little glimpse of the kingdom to come that we could have in our hands. Because listen, when we as Christians actually are obedient to God, isn't there just that encouraging feeling in that? That sense of, man, I've genuinely been saved. Because I just did something that the Bible says I would never do if God had not changed my heart. Well, one of the ways to get that blessing, to get that glimpse of that inheritance that God has kept for you, is when you bless in response to evil done to you. When you're able to look at someone who has done the most heinous evil you can think of towards you, and you're able to look at them, and instead of responding back with hatred and this and whatever, insult, to respond back with kindness and grace. Because what are you doing when you do that? You're doing the exact same thing Christ did. Even more poignantly, the exact same thing Christ did to you, who spent so much of your life reviling and insulting him. Don't only think of yourself on this side of the equation here, right? Well, I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I love Jesus now. Think about all the times you spent hating his name in how you lived and in how you acted. Doing evil upon evil toward him. And yet he blessed you. He overcame that evil in your heart with the greatest good you could ever imagine. Christ is just telling you, do the same to people who've done wrong to you. Trace that picture of Christ in your life and how you respond to them. Just a brief section of application and we'll be done. First, And maybe we can talk about this more tonight because this is so good. One, just see the Abrahamic call of Christian blessing here. And I say that because earlier we saw in talking to wives that reference to Sarah and Abraham by Peter. Well, now the language reminds us of Abraham again, because in Genesis chapter 12, if you'll remember, Abraham, and you can see the similarity between Abraham and these churches in 1 Peter. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was this exile wandering the world looking for this inheritance promised to him by grace. That Abraham was told he would be blessed, but that he himself would be a blessing to the nations. And by faith, Abraham understood God's promise was not just about an earthly country, but about a heavenly one. And by faith, he believed the promises of God. Now, you and I are to live a life that blesses instead of curses. And to do that, we must have that Abrahamic faith. Because if we think that our kingdoms and inheritance are in this life only, then it's hard to simply suffer evil. It's hard not to insult back, but if we know that our inheritance is coming, then by faith will return evil and insults with blessing. And as Abraham, along with all the Old Testament saints, as they look to the hope of Christ, so too as we suffer, we look back toward Christ. We ask questions like, how would Christ handle this evil if it were thrown his way? How would Christ react to this insult? And the good news is we don't have to guess. We know how he responded to evil. We know how he responded to insult. And we know how he responded to his disciples when they didn't respond to evil and insult the best way. He rebuked them. So to live this life, to live the life of an exile who doesn't belong, waiting on a promise he can't touch, Abraham had to live by faith. And to have that faith, he had to have his eyes fixed on Christ. And the same is true for us. To live this life that we've just seen here in verse 9, to live a life of an exile in a world that hates you and to respond to that with blessings, you've got to have faith to do that. But to have this type of faith, just like Abraham, you must have your eyes fixed on Christ. So if you're going to do verse 9, if you're going to do the hard thing of resetting that bar and saying, I'm not just going to set the bar of when someone does evil to me, I'm just not going to do evil back. I'm not going to accept this bar that's not really a bar. It's really a stick that I've put up that's not even really there. And do this. If I'm going to do that, live that life, respond with blessings, I've got to have my eyes fixed on Christ. So that's the question you've got to ask. Do you have your eyes fixed on Christ? Because if you do, then when others commit evil against you, your hope in God will keep you from responding with evil. Because you will genuinely, when you are looking at Christ, you will genuinely hate sin. And you're not going to add to the sin factor in the world with your own sin back. Even when others insult you, you won't insult in return, but rather you'll trust that your good name is protected best by the good news. By the good words that will come from your lips. So what does that Abrahamic faith look like? No evil and no insulting. If you've got faith, that's what you've got to do. No evil, even when evil's done against you. No insulting, even when someone insults you. You cannot do that. Set that bar for you. If you've got faith in Christ, no evil, no insult to anyone for any reason. Listen, I understand how hard that is. Listen, it is hard not to be soured when you've been wronged. The people who struggle with this, those who most want to be sons of thunder, are often the ones who've been rained on in their life. Right? When you've been rained on, that's when you're like, anyway, like you just get so down because things have gone wrong and you've seen people wrong you, and it's so much easier to respond back with Luke 9 and be like, God, let's call down fire right now. Because you've been rained on. It's easy to be a son of thunder when you're standing in the rain. If you've gotten some bad breaks from people, then these are especially things to be on the lookout for your life. People I know that struggle with this, people I know that tend to insult back to others, that tend to respond to evil in this world with their own sort of quasi-evil, are often the people you look at and go, it's because they've had a tough life. It's because people have been mean to them, and it's hardened them. So they're quick to call down thunder on everybody, and I understand why, because their life has been a little bit of sopping wet rain. So if you're someone, when these things are hard, these reactions will raise in your head. When people do evil to you, this is when you're going to want to do evil back. It's when someone insults you that you're going to want to insult back. You've got to remember that these things are ungodly. That Jesus even had to rebuke his disciples when they wanted to call down fire upon a bunch of these unbelievers. And the next thing is, bless. Don't do evil. Don't insult. Instead what? Bless. How do you bless? Preach the truth, live the truth, and then be blessed yourself. If you don't want to live this life, then you're living the life of someone who doesn't have a greater inheritance waiting. You're missing out on the joy of living in faith and obedience. Listen, your job in this world isn't to defend yourself. Defending yourself is what motivates people to do evil and to hurl insults. Your job, if you remember, and go back to our unity of mind, what is our job to do? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If someone says you're not excellent, you go, yeah, I already know that. You are so not excellent. You go, I so know that. Let me tell you about the one who is. When someone does evil to you, you say, I used to want to do that same evil. The evil you just did to me, I would used to want to do right back to you. In fact, I'm kind of even picture doing it right now. So probably don't say that. I know what that was like. I was once there. Let me tell you about the one who called me out of that darkness that makes me now want to bless you, want to pray for you, want to feed you, want to give you something to drink, want to care for you, want to love you, even though you've just done me wrong. Let me tell you about who does that. That's something. That's the single-mindedness of our life. If Christ is our life and our hope, that's who we're seeking to defend. That's who we're seeking to praise. That's who we're seeking to point people to. Not, hey, how dare you wrong me? Let me show you who I really am. Boom. How dare you insult me? Let me show you, I'm really way better than you just said. Or at least I'm going to make you so low that my bad doesn't look as bad as your bad. And instead, it's like, Christ is my goal. And you say, hey, I'll take that. I'll bear that. And in fact, in bearing that, it might actually be a better way for me to share the gospel than if you'd never said that. And if you'd never done that. That in God allowing you to do that evil to me is actually setting me up to better show you the gospel. That I can better show you the gospel when you do evil to me than I can when you don't. You have been tricked into the gospel, right? Because you've just done me wrong, and now I get to tell you about Christ. That's what we should be thinking. That's what we should be. That's where our minds should be. Remember, that's our single-mindedness. And you can do that in what you say. You can have that single-mindedness in what you say, and you can do it in how you live by being a person who responds to evil with generous and gracious good. What should you do? Be generous, be gracious, be good to anyone. But Christ says, especially to those who do evil to you. Let's pray. Just as we bow our heads, just look at your heart. And are you someone maybe you're tempted in general to respond like this? Maybe it's more just in the world sort of scheme, you know, sort of like the Sons of Thunder, like call fire down on this village, sort of anger at the world and its sinfulness. If that's the case, ask the Lord to give you a more gospel-centered view of how he overcomes evil in this world. Because you don't just want this world to be done. You want to make disciples of the nations. And dead people don't make good disciples. So what you want to do is you want God's gospel to spread through this earth. And that's really what you want. You want to overcome their evil with good. Listen, I get frustrated at the world. There is great wickedness and evil done by our country. Our country, we live in a very ungodly nation. An ungodly nation that kills babies. Kills babies. That's the nation we live in. An ungodly nation that praises unrighteousness, that praises perversity, and tells you, you've got to praise it too, that declares a whole month of its national existence in celebration of what God considers an abomination. That's where we live, and trust me, there are times I want to call down thunder on that reality. But I also know that I have an obligation to proclaim the gospel to even the most wicked in this world. And probably the good news is I know that there are a lot of wicked that live in this country because those are the people that voted in those things. And so I can pursue them with the gospel. I can hate the wickedness for what it is, but I cannot sin in response to it. So pray, especially this week, pray for your nation. Pray for the godly life that our nation should have. Pray as Proverbs said that it is righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the best way to overcome that evil that we see in our nation is with good. But maybe you're not dealing with this in general. Maybe you're thinking of specific people who have wronged you, wronged people you love, and you think that you've either been guilty of responding back with evil of your own, or at best, you think you've done what you're supposed to do by just not responding back. You know, Scripture has reset the bar for you here. When someone does you evil, Christ says the way you live as a child of His is to respond back with good, to love them, to feed them, to give them drink, to pray for them, to do good to them. Silence is not Christ-likeness. Good is Christ-likeness. Generosity, kindness. Those are the way that you heap so many coals on their head that it leads them to repentance. And that's what you've got to do. And listen, I know how hard that is. That's why these verses are in here. If they were easy, God wouldn't have to write about it. He wouldn't. He wouldn't have to call you to it. Oh, we looked at several verses from Matthew to Luke to Romans to Ephesians to 1 Thessalonians, calling your church over and over. Don't repay with good, repay with blessing and kindness and listing out what those things are and all. And then it goes, and Jesus says in Matthew, you've got to do that to be His child, be living like a Christian. You've got to respond that way. You've got to do the perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We go back and put that into Peter's language. You've got to be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. And this is what holy living is. Not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the exact opposite, to bless. To bless them. And so if there was a name, even as we were talking about this, if the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, kept throwing a name in your head, trust the Holy Spirit's lead, right? Trust that if when we can talk about repaying evil for evil and insult for insult, if you start thinking about a particular person, that's probably what you need to be praying about right now. That's probably the first person you need to, in your life, think, how can I bless them? How can I respond to their evil or wickedness with blessing? How can I do that? And thank the Lord that He even put that name in your head. Don't try that I am oh so tempted to do so often to go on to another name, right? Because that one's too hard. Thank the Lord for His guidance. And then trust that, as James says, the one who knows good to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So if God, by His Spirit, has laid someone on your heart that you haven't been blessing, even in response to their evil, trust that's exactly what God is calling you to do in how you obey. And know that the Lord knows it is hard to do that. But He also promises that He will give you the strength to do it. And the strength that you do it, you know where it comes from? Looking to Christ. If you'll put your eyes on Christ and just start thinking about Him and how He responded and what He did, the same Holy Spirit who convicted you of that sin is the one that will give you the strength to obey. The one that, as Philippians says, will give you the will and the work for His good pleasure. This is part of Him giving you the will, is showing you the problem to fix in the first place. So rejoice and say, God, please help me to be not what I once was. Remember how 1 Corinthians said that responding with evil is living like your unsaved self? It's living like those who do not inherit the kingdom of God? As Matthew said, it's living like those who aren't the Son of God? Him putting that conviction on you is a way for Him to start helping you to see, I've got to respond to evil with blessing. So do that this week. Do it today if you can. Do it before you leave this building. Respond with blessing and good and kindness. Because that's what you're supposed to do as His child. Because that's what He's done for you. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for hard texts like this that we've got to just sit in because, Father, our hearts are so stubborn and self-centered, God, that it is so hard to look at someone wronging us. It is hard, Father, just not to respond. But yet, Father, you set the bar even higher and say, if we're your child, not only will we, it's not that we won't respond. It's that we'll respond with good, with loving them, even our enemies, even those who openly hate us. We'll respond with good, with love, with kindness. We will overcome their evil with good. May we remember that. May that be the drive. Because if our desire is really for sin to be done away with, the best weapon we have is our goodness, our holiness. And all of that comes from you. So may we fix our eyes on you like Abraham. May we have faith as we walk through this country in exile. And may we, by faith, be a blessing even to the nations and its people who want to curse us. And when we do that, we'll show what it means to be a people of God. Please, Father, help us to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.